Welcome to Crosstalk, Following Jesus Together. I'm your host, Dave Sherrill, and my special guest today is Dr. Michael Reeves. Michael Reeves is the president of Union School of Theology in Bridgend and Oxford in the UK, where he teaches in the areas of systematic and historical theology and also on preaching and spiritual formation. He is author of several books, including Rejoicing in Christ, Delighting in the Trinity, subtitled An Introduction to the Christian Faith, and Rejoice and Tremble, The Surprising Good News of the Fear of the Lord. Thank you for joining us, Michael.
Dave, great to be with you, though I hope that introduction doesn't make me sound too off-putting.
it will be good. So introducing the book that we're going to be talking about, this is a small book in the Essential series entitled Right with God, which is written in everyday language for everyday people. In it, Michael Reeves makes plain what salvation is, what it is based on, and how it works. It is really justification by faith alone, explained in everyday language. And it's the first title in the Essential series, which is a group of books designed to introduce essential Christian theology to the broader church. I'll just note my appreciation for the Essential series and the idea behind it to teach theology to everyday people in core areas. Was there an inspiration point that pushed you in the direction of trying to establish this series?
Yeah, there was actually. It was I went and did a conference in Cairo, Egypt. And I saw how few resources they have. And it struck me just right across the world how few resources so many Christians have. And so I wanted to have a little series that would just hit the Christian basics for everyone to be able to read so that you've not got some big weighty thing that you've got to get through that people think that's a book I ought to read one day. But here's some very little things that you could read really, really quickly, you know, just a couple of minutes a day or, you know, an hour of your time.
Yes. And that proves true. It's a small book, but I've got a lot of highlights in it. It's proven to be very helpful for me. And I think it will be for our people in our church as well.
Wonderful.
That's interesting that, a perspective from exposure to other areas of the world inspires something like this that could have a very broad impact.
Yeah, well, when we went, we translated one of my books into Arabic, and it was the ninth book they had to be able to read of gospel theology in Arabic. And I thought, well, I want to provide more. They were saying, you know, we'd love to have some big books one day, but people aren't big readers and it takes too long to translate them. So if we could have some little books, we can get more good stuff into people's hands and they can actually read it.
That's awesome. That is tremendous. That does bring a sense of the global impact of the gospel across so many different cultures, but you really do need to put them in the language of the people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're working right now on getting the series into 50 new languages.
Wow. Yeah, that's a significant effort. It really is. But it honors the Lord. Mm. It truly does. It honors the Lord and it demonstrates love for people. So looking across the chapters in the book, you cover many different aspects of our peace with God, our justification. You make a statement early in the book, which it's right near the beginning, and yet I think it would be helpful for us to explore it. You write, God doesn't love people because they have sorted themselves out. He loves failures, and that love makes them flourish. That's really a mindset that's counter to our cultural moment, maybe historically across most cultures. Would you like to expand on this love that liberates and how He loves failures.
Absolutely. I think it's not just Christians. I think that we see that most people go through life not knowing themselves to be loved, appreciated, cherished. And so they're going through life desperately trying to get themselves to be loved, to get themselves to be recognized, known, accepted. And therefore, they go through life hungry and needy. And it actually, it weakens them, because it means that they are constantly striving for something, and they don't even quite know what the solution is. When will I be loved enough? When will I be accepted enough? And so they're going through life trying to please people, trying to do the things that will get them to be accepted. And what I wanted to show in this little book is that with God, it's the other way around, that he loves you first, completely, maximally. And when you see that, and it's, I'm not just talking here to people who are all put together as Christians, who are going to church every Sunday, who are, you know, reading their Bibles every day, but that those who've simply come to him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm a mess, forgive me. Those people who accept the forgiveness of Jesus, they know his complete love, his complete acceptance. And so they can start out every morning knowing, I'm not hungry for acceptance and love. I'm already filled. I'm accepted. I'm in. I'm home with God. And that means that I can go out not desperate and needy and hungry. I can go out confidently, positively, and I can actually find, I'm so loved, I can actually love other people and ask them how they are.
And truly mean it and care for them.
Exactly. And it's not just a show.
Yes. It's peace with God, but it's peace with God that is joined together with actual life. He brings us to life.
Yes.
When he saves us, it is incredible.
Yeah.
Just to step briefly into a little bit of the history of the Reformation. One struggle in grasping justification by faith alone, we struggle by mixing together our justification before God and our sanctification by God.
Yes.
We mingle them, we blend them together. And you work very hard in this book to overcome that hurdle.
Yeah.
Luther has said some things about that, and I think I hear some of his impact in your thoughts in this Love That Liberates chapter, and how justification and sanctification are joined together, yes, but they can be differentiated. Would you like to speak for just a couple minutes about Luther's life and writings and how they've been helpful?
Yeah. So as a young man, I struggled to believe, struggled to understand that that God in heaven could accept a failure, a mess like me. And so I was wanting to know, what is it that I need to do? If I need to do something, I'll do it. And it felt to me like so many Christians seem to talk about Christian things almost as if it was an intellectual game, as if there's this truth out there that's very nice. And I thought, well, no, it's more than that. If this is true, I really want to know, how can I be right with God? And so I found myself struggling as a young man, and I would ask people and I'd read around trying to get some sort of answer. And I stumbled across Martin Luther, who lived 500 years ago, but I found he struggled in exactly the same way I struggled. And I thought, oh, you're like me. And so I warmed to him. I just thought, oh, you're me. Rather than someone just giving me holy answers, I thought, here's someone who struggles. And so I warmed to him. And then I found he just gave a clarity of answer like I'd never heard anywhere before. And he was saying that getting right with God is not in any way built upon your earning your acceptance before him. It's not built on how good you are. In fact, God doesn't need your goodness. He has everything. He is so good that he loves to give you for free the goodness and the life and the righteousness and the peace that he has. And that's what he's like. So good, he shares his life for free. And he doesn't do it because people are buying him off. He's not interested in that. He's not that sort of God. He's a good God, a kind God who shares what he has with those who are simply needy.
It is tremendous. I know Luther has his moments where he's a little colorful.
Well,
but he was in a living life of battle.
I mean, so interesting about Luther. Yes. He's not the kind of holy guy you go, oh, wow, he's a Christian I could never be like. You know, he messes up, he says stupid things. And so you can think, well, you might be stupid in a different way to me, but you think, you're a mess. I can tell you're a mess. Mm-hmm. But you show, here's a God who is good to those who are messy.
Yes. Absolutely. Amen. Continuing through the book, in chapter 3, it's entitled New Clothes. You know, it pictures that putting on, that covering of Christ's righteousness over us. It really does. And as I read through that, it resonated with me that this is a real description about our union with Christ. I don't know that that was exactly the thought in mind as you were writing that, but really the facts upon which our justification rests are all in Christ. It's not some in Christ and some in us. It's not some in him and some in our pastor or our parents or our grandparents. It's our justification rests entirely and completely in him. And his righteousness covers us so that we are seen as being in him. Our identification is so thorough that his righteousness covers us. Mm. His death has become our death. We died in him and we're made alive in the power of his resurrection. Would you like to expand or just speak a little bit about the idea of union with Christ and how that is the true ground and foundation of our peace with God?
Yes. So The key thing to our acceptance with God is that I don't have to stand on the basis of how well I've performed or how well I feel I'm doing today before God. Rather, what happens in the gospel is the Spirit unites me to Jesus Christ. He draws me into the body of Christ. So if you think of literally the body of Christ, what happened? The body of Christ was crucified on the cross, died for sin, rose again to a new life. When I'm in that body, all that happened to that body is true of me. And so I think we tend to think of becoming a Christian is like I invite Jesus into my life. Actually, biblically, it's the other way around. I'm brought into his life. And so that what is true of him becomes true of me. So think of who Jesus Christ is. He is the absolutely beloved, accepted, perfect Son. And when the Spirit draws me into the body of Christ, then I find in him, all that is true of Christ is true of me. So I think a beautiful illustration of this would be in the baptism of Jesus. So Jesus there, he stands in the waters of the Jordan and he hears the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he does so as the Spirit rests on him. And so we can say to every believer on whom the Spirit rests, who simply called out for mercy to God, that's it. They haven't earned their way. They've just called out for mercy. They find themselves in Jesus there. And so that voice that applies to the Son applies to us. And so we may hear, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." And that means that, as Paul says in Romans 8, all those who are filled with the Spirit of God become sons of God. And we cry out, just as Jesus himself has always cried out, "Abba, Father." I can speak to the Almighty as my tender, kind, loving Father. And it means that my righteousness before God is Jesus Christ. That my righteousness is the same yesterday, today, forever. It's not, I don't go in and out of God's favor depending on how I'm doing. I think that's how we feel, of course, that we feel, hey, on a Sunday, I've been to church, I read my Bible, I prayed, I'm feeling good, God loves me today. And on a Monday, well, I failed as soon as I woke up, I've not felt very holy, and I go, so I'm out of God's favor now. But what we see in this with our union with Christ is that my status before him, my standing with God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I used one illustration in the book about clothing. I'll give another one just so it's a different one. It's Zechariah 3. And Zechariah 3, the high priest Joshua is standing before the Lord in filthy clothes, and Satan accuses him. Because you are not worthy to stand before God. And the angel of the Lord says, take off his filthy garments and place instead on him clean, pure robes. And that is how Jesus answers the accuser's constant insinuation that we don't have the right to stand before God, which is what we're always hearing. We're always going, you look at the mess in your life. Look at the failures. You can't stand before God. You can't pray. What right have you got? So what Jesus does is he takes off all our sin and clothes us, not in our own works of righteousness, but in his, so that I can say, yes, I have sinned, Satan, but I'm clothed with Christ, and what's true of him is true of me. And therefore, right now, even though I've failed, even though I've sinned, right now, I can stand before the Father and say, Abba, I come before you now boldly because of Jesus.
Continuing on in chapter 3, you have a little phrase you turn in here, and I want to see if you want to explore this. You mentioned society's cruel insistence on self-confidence. And I was wondering if you would want to speak a little bit about that contrast between how the world seeks to teach us to feel self-justified,
yeah,
but it's really hopeless, and how the Christian faith, how Christ's work on our behalf really brings true hope.
Yeah. Well, this is a message that we're surrounded by everywhere, and it's usually put across as a really nice, comforting, positive message. So, you know, the adverts tell us, hey, look, you know, you feel a bit dirty, you feel a bit ugly, you feel a bit unacceptable. Hey, simply use this product and you'll feel great. Or the other way, that this is the message of Hollywood all over, is, hey, inside you, there's a hero. Just let the hero out. And so we're going through life either trying to sort of cover up, use the latest product, and then I'll feel great, or going, okay, I should let this hero out. And then when the hero goes out, people will see, oh, actually, I'm great inside. And you try it, and you try the latest products, and you're going, well, I still feel the same, bluntly. And you try to let the hero out and believe that you're great inside, and you go, well, I still messed up, and it's just not working. And so all that message is saying, rely on you. You do better. You can do better. So go on, you do better. And the more you try, you can deceive yourself day by day and go, maybe this thing will work. Maybe that will work. None of it will work. You can't rely on yourself. Of course the world's going to say that, because who else can you rely on? And the Bible says, Jesus. You can rely on Jesus. You don't have to depend on yourself. And so instead of being up and down based on the products you use or the things you do, you don't need to go up and down. Lean, rest entirely on Jesus Christ, and he will bear you up. He will clothe you in his righteousness. In him, you will be dead to sin. You'll be alive in a new life, completely accepted, righteous, a child adopted before the Father. And that will never be taken away, because children are not unchildrened for being naughty.
Amen. Continuing on through the book, in the chapter entitled The Astonishing Swap, you quote Luther here that brings out a really important detail. And you've alluded to that earlier in this conversation, that sometimes when we approach Christianity, we think it's a formula, it's some kind of equation that needs to be solved. It's an idea out there. And what Luther writes is, and you quote him, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness, and all that he has becomes ours. Rather, he himself becomes ours. Really, salvation, our justification by faith, is not a possessing of something. It really is a possession of someone.
Yes.
Would you like to expand on that just a little?
I think so often, the way we talk about Christianity as if God has some bits of goodness or bits of righteousness that he lobs out. Here, have a bit of grace. And think, oh, I'd like to have some grace, please. I need some of that. Did I get enough grace? I'm not quite sure. And so instead of all that, in the Bible we see the Father has his Son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't give us some little thing, a bit of grace, a bit of salvation. He gives us his Son. And in giving us his Son, he gives us everything. And in him, we have everything. And what that means is that what I'm after in Christianity is not some reward like, please, can I have some salvation? Please, can I have some grace? Please, can I have some heaven, please? Actually, the treasure, the reward, the thing we're after is Jesus Christ. And in him, you get everything. And there is nothing more precious to know than him. And so you see this when Paul writes, for example, and he says, I don't know whether I want to depart this world or stay and work for the kingdom of Christ. But he says, my desire is to depart and be, and he doesn't say in heaven. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Because for Paul, heaven would not be heaven without Christ. Christ is his treasure. And when you see just how gloriously kind Christ is, proving his kindness in the fact that he comes to the tax collectors, he comes to the sinners, he comes to those who are complete failures, and he offers them forgiveness and love for free. And actually shows his very compassion is drawn out by their failures. He's not impressed by the Pharisees and the good going, oh, those are the guys I'd like to reward. He's going, no, I'm a doctor. I've come for the sick. Meaning that we can say, actually, I know I'm sick. That doesn't disqualify me. That's my qualification for accepting Jesus. If I'm not sick, I'm not for him. And so I can come to Jesus and go, yep, I'm sick. I'm a mess. So I must be for you. So I accept you, Jesus. And you are, in showing yourself to be like that, so beautiful to me. You're my treasure.
Continuing through the book, in chapter 7, entitled Yes, But Can I Really Know? On page 45, you mentioned solid assurance. We talked earlier about self-confidence. Assurance, gospel assurance, really has a different character to it. Assurance as an entailment of the gospel really has largely fallen out of view in today's church. We don't talk about assurance like we have in the past. Would you like to speak to the way assurance springs from the fertile soil of Christ's righteousness, which we apprehend by faith alone, and then we have a sound and a solid personal assurance?
Absolutely. The amazing truth that you see in Scripture. You see John write, for example, in his first letter in 1 John 5, he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. You may know. So as a Christian, you're allowed to be sure my name is written in the book of life, and no one may snatch me out of his hand. I'm his, and he'll never, never, never let me go. We're allowed to know that. And how can we possibly know that? Well, the way you can know that is if you rest entirely on what Jesus has done and not on what you do. If you're thinking, my confidence before God depends in any way on how I'm performing, you'll never know peace. You'll never know that assurance. You'll never be able to say, my Abba loves me maximally now. You'll never say that if you think it's dependent on how you're performing. But if you say, yeah, I'm a mess, I'm a failure, I've done a few good things, I've done a lot of bad things, but my status before God doesn't depend on that. It depends entirely on Jesus Christ. And so I go to heaven and I'm asked, well, what right do you have to be here? I say, Jesus Christ. He's taken me. He's accepted me. I'm found in him. And so I walk into heaven clothed with Jesus Christ himself. I could not have more right to be here. Not because I've done anything great, but because of him.
Also in chapter 7, you turn a phrase very interestingly that really struck my ears differently and perked me up. You write, justification by faith alone is the key that opens the door to comfort and joy. And we live in a world broken by sin. There's plenty of bad things that happen, both from our own doings and undoings and from everything around us, and the curse just spread wide. But yet, our justification, our peace with God by faith alone, opens a door to comfort and joy even today. Would you like to speak about how comfort and joy can be a reality in our lives even today?
Absolutely. I think there are two things primarily that rob our comfort as Christians. The first is our sin. Satan is the accuser, and he loves to whisper in our ear, you are a unique failure. Those other Christians you see around you, they're doing all right. But look at the mess they don't know about you. If they knew, then they'd know what you deep down know. You're not worthy. God doesn't love you because you're a mess. And so to that, we say no to the accuser. No, I am a failure, but I'm clothed with Jesus Christ. And so I can have comfort and joy even in my sin, because my confidence is found not in me, but in him. But the other thing that robs our confidence is suffering. And again, Satan uses this. So when life is difficult and you're going through trials, and you can think, well, this just feels like proof that either God's forgotten me or he's against me, he's punishing me. And Satan will love to use that and say, exactly, this is what you deserve. And you feel, yeah, it is, really. And so, again, to know, no, Satan, I'm clothed with Jesus Christ. God in heaven is no longer my judge. He has become my Father in Jesus Christ, and he will never stop loving me. And therefore, for all the difficulties that are going on in my life, I have a Father in heaven who loves me as his child, and I have one beside him, my elder brother, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to plead for me. And therefore, there is one whose heart in heaven is filled with compassion for me. And so, when I'm going through hard times, those are not a sign that God has turned against me. If anything, Hebrews 12, those are a sign that the Father loves me and that he will use even those difficult things to mature me and to make me more like his beautiful Son.
Okay, continuing on in chapter 7, you talk what I think is something about our prayer life. You mentioned it is hard to have both honesty and boldness before God, but that is what justification by faith alone gives us. How can we be honest and bold before our God?
The way we naturally are before God is we tend to think the only way I can be bold before God and pray with integrity before him and stand up maybe in public in front of other people and pray a good Christian prayer is if I hide the fact that I'm a mess. I'll hide it from God. I'll hide it from other people. I'll pretend I'm all sorted. And on the basis of that fake me, that appearance, that mask of being all together, all righteous, all holy, on the basis of the mask, I'll pray with boldness. But what justification by faith alone shows us is I can come before God and in front of other people and say, Lord, you know better than I do what a mess I am. I can't hide a thing from you. I'm not even going to try. You saved me because you love, not because I'm good. Your love came to me when I was at my worst. And therefore, I can be completely honest about that. That's why I come to you, because you saved a wretch like me. And because I'm clothed in Christ now, I'm completely honest, say, I'm not sorted. I'm a mess. But I am clothed with Jesus Christ. I'm found, my identity is found in him. And therefore, not because of me, not because of how I've done today, not because of how I'm feeling, not because I'm sensing that I'm doing better today, all because of Jesus, I say, Father, I come to you now and I ask you to hear my prayer, knowing my prayers go into the ear of a kind Father who loves to hear me.
Continuing through the book, on to chapter 8, Hallelujah, What a Savior. You write, justification by faith alone must therefore be the very foundation stone of healthy Christian living. So really, our living out of our faith rests on Jesus. Everything we do really is about him in some way. Would you like to expand on that just a little?
Yeah, absolutely. If you try to move on from justification by faith alone and think, I come before God on the basis of my performance, how I'm doing, you're walking into hypocrisy. You're walking into joylessness. You'll only find joy and integrity by recognizing the truth that Jesus has rescued a sinner in you and rescued you so that you can come before him boldly in him. And that means that, well, Paul writes in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. All of our lives are found in him. That's on Sunday and it's on Monday. All of our lives, meaning that every part of my life, wherever I am at, is now found shaped by him. My history is him. I died with him. I rose with him. My future is him. I will be glorified in him. And right now, I live for him. And I live all my life for him. So whether you're a stay-at-home mum or whether you're a farmer, or whatever it is you do, you're living out your life for Jesus Christ where you are. And that's not being lesser somehow to be, that's not somehow a non-Christian place to be when you're plowing a field or stacking a shelf. That's not a less Christian place to be. This is, you are living out your life in Christ in the world. And there you're able to be a light for him.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Dr. Reeves, for the time that you've given us today. We sincerely appreciate it. It's been very, very helpful. Again, I recommend, we have available on our book table, the book Right with God. Please pick it up and read it. Consider what Dr. Reeves has said, and ultimately, the gospel hope that the Lord has given us. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Dave. Lovely to be with you, and God bless you and the church.
Thank you, Dr. Reeves.